And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation, chapter number 20. As you find your places there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first six verses of Revelation, chapter 20. In Revelation, chapter 20, verse number 1, God tells us this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we consider just a few thoughts on what lies in the future, we ask that you would bless the message this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue our study in the prophetic calendar, we began several weeks ago by considering the next event in prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled, and that's called the rapture. We're all believers of the New Testament era. Those that are died will be resurrected from the grave. Those that are alive will be changed instantaneously and will all be caught up into the clouds to be with Christ forever in the air. As the believers of the New Testament era move their residence from earth to heaven, the next great event on the prophetic calendar begins to take place. We call it the tribulation, or the tribulation period, or the great tribulation. The Bible actually has about a dozen different names for this period of time that will last for 7 years. That 7 years will be marked by three sets of judgments, each set being seven judgments for a total of 21. That tribulation period, after all those judgments have fallen upon the earth, that tribulation period will come to a conclusion with the battle of Armageddon, when Christ steps off the throne of heaven. And all of us that have been caught up in the rapture will accompany him on horses. He'll come back to this earth, and he'll once and for all put down all the enemies of his. At the conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon, we have the judgment of the nations. We looked just briefly at it last week, but it leads into the study for this morning. This morning's study is the third item on the prophetic calendar. It's called the millennial kingdom. The word millennial just means 1,000. 1,000 years Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And so we call it the millennial kingdom of Christ. And we read about it here in these verses. But the judgment seat, or excuse me, the judgment of the nation leads into the millennial kingdom. Because as we will see, as we look at the scriptures regarding the millennial kingdom, that there are people that are born during the millennial kingdom. And we know that in the glorified bodies that we will possess when we come back on those white horses with Christ from heaven, that we'll be in our glorified bodies. And that a glorified body does not reproduce. God says we'll be like the angels. And so the question then arises, where do all these children come from? And we also understand that everyone who is in the millennial kingdom at the very beginning are all saved. They've all trusted Christ as their Savior. And we'll find that at the conclusion of the of the millennial kingdom, there's this great multitude of those that have rejected Christ that are going to gather in battle, much like Armageddon. This one is called Gog and Magog. And if we would have continued reading in chapter 20 of Revelation, we would read about that battle. But they're going to battle against Christ and against God, trying to overthrow him and take control of the universe for Satan. So where do all these lost people come from if at the very beginning of the tribulation, at the very beginning of the millennial kingdom, they're all saved? Well, these are the offspring of those that enter into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. The bodies that we live in right now is called the natural body according to the scriptures. And so the question then goes back to the first question, where did those people come from? This judgment of the nations that's described for us in Matthew chapter 25, we haven't read it, we're not going to go to it. We looked at it briefly last week, but that gives us the answer to those questions. At the conclusion of the battle of Armageddon, all those that survive the tribulation period will stand before Christ. He'll put the saved on one side, he'll put the lost on the other. The lost will all be cast into hell, the saved will enter into his kingdom. And they'll be there for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, they will bear children. Your ladies are groaning, saying, I don't want to bear children for 1,000. I don't know that you'll bear it all 1,000 years. But we're going to see that life will be dramatically different than it is today during the millennial kingdom. But also, as Christ is setting it up before what we would consider the actual beginning of the tribulation period, we see in the first three verses here of Revelation chapter 20 that Satan will not be present during the tribulation period. And what we're going to look at this morning are the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. The first characteristic is that there'll be no more devil, no more adversary. Today he is our accuser before God. Today he is our tempter as he sends out his little demons or devils that follow his bidding, that followed him in the fall away from God. They give us trouble, and they tempt us to sin. Now, we have that indwelt sin nature within us, and so their job isn't very difficult, unfortunately. And the more we grow in Christ, the more difficult their job becomes, because we find it easier to resist the devil the more we live for Christ. The more we sell out to the Savior, the more difficult time the devils have getting us to fall for their temptation. But while we're in these natural bodies, we will fall from time to time. But during the millennial kingdom, there will be none of this influence, and so we'll be able to live a perfectly holy life before Almighty God. The devil will not be present. He'll be bound up and he'll be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, they're going to let him out. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But then in the next few verses, it mentions 1,000 years a number of times, and it talks about the thrones and the ruling and the reigning. And we'll get back to this a little later. I want to look at some other characteristics. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter number 11. We'll be coming back to Revelation, so if you haven't lost your spot, you might want to stick something in there. But we're looking at the characteristics of the tribulation period. I'm sorry, I keep saying tribulation. If I say tribulation, I mean millennium, so you just kind of interpret that. During the millennial kingdom, the first characteristic is that there is no tempter, there is no devil to oppose us, no adversary. As you move into Isaiah chapter number 11, let's begin in verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now this is obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses, it encompasses his first coming all the way up until Armageddon through the judgment of the nations. And as we move then to the next verse, as he's going through this panorama of time, already it's been nearly 2,000 years. As we go through the panorama of time, as he begins to settle in verse 6, he talks about the kingdom that will be set up by the Savior after the tribulation period. Verse number 6 gives us our second characteristic of the millennial kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. What we find is the animal kingdom will be entirely different than it is today. I just simply titled this to try to keep it short, the domestication of the animals. Today, if you go out and take a safari of Africa and you see the animals out there, not like going to some of the parks, wildlife parks here in the United States, where they have the wild animals that are almost half tame, used to dwelling with human beings and getting their food from them. But if you go out to some real actual wild lions, you have a good reason to be afraid, don't you? Because they're going to look at you and they're going to lick their lips and they're going to say, ha ha, dinner has arrived. And you're going to hightail it out there as quickly as you can. But in the millennial kingdom, it'll be completely different than that. Because we'll be able to go up and scratch a lion behind the ears, and you can have that pet leopard or whatever kind of animal you want. It talks about a little child leading them. This would be the littlest of the kids that just went out to go down and practice for the kids' choir and have children's church downstairs. They're going to be able to rule and reign over the animals. I believe that what's happening here is God is reverting the world back to the state that it was during the pre-fall era or the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given dominion over all the earth. That included all of the animal kingdom. And so during the millennial kingdom, the man will have authority over the animals once again, and the animals will submit to that authority. Because of the fall and the corruption of the nature, and then especially after the flood when man began to eat meat and prey on the animals for food, the animals are right now driven by a fear of man, and that leads them to act in vicious ways toward man. But that won't be the case any longer during the millennial kingdom. And so there'll be no need for the animals to fear men, and so they'll be friendly, and man will rule over them. Verse number 7 that we've read, we see our third characteristic. The first is no more tempter. The second are animals domesticated. The third is that all will be vegetarians. It talks about the, in verse 7, the lion eating straw like the ox. Now, sometimes when I read the Bible, I get a lot of questions that go unanswered. This is one of those questions that go unanswered in my life when I read the Bible. I'm a meat eater. I don't make any apologies for it. I know there are some people that interpret PETA as people, oh, what is that? Ethical, people for the ethical treatment of animals. I don't know if you heard what Abby was saying. I think some of the rest of you, I interpret it the other way. People eating tasty animals.
I like to have meat. It tastes good and it fills me up. When I have a meal, I want to have some meat with that meal. And so I wonder, because the millennial kingdom is going to be a time of great joy and of great pleasure, and when I sit down to eat my meal, if all I have is oatmeal, how am I going to enjoy that? Where's the pleasure there? Where's the joy? But nevertheless, I trust God and live by faith and believe that somehow God's going to take the taste of meat right away from me and allow me just simply to enjoy barley. Right now I say, forget you, give me a steak. But every little kid's going to like their vegetables because we're all going to eat vegetables. Going to be different, isn't it? Before the fall, and actually all the way up until before the flood, we find that no man ate meat. We see these depictions of the Tyrannosaurus Rex and how fierce it is, and we imagine that if we were chased by that, we'd be awfully frightened. But if a Tyrannosaurus Rex was chasing you, you were just playing tag. People say, well, look at their teeth. We have the remains of their teeth and their meat-eating teeth. Oh, we have lions. We don't have to have bones. I mean, we can just look at an actual lion. We can see, well, their mouth is designed to eat meat. But God says they also eat straw. We don't understand it. How could straw fill up a lion? And if straw could fill up a lion, then straw could fill up the T-Rex before the flood. And so there's no problem here in the scriptures. God works it all out where everything fits together nicely if you just read it for what it says and not try to put anything into it that's not there. And not let modern scientific theory corrupt what the Word of God plainly states. There weren't any dinosaurs before the fall, before the flood, that ate meat, even the ferocious Tyrannosaurus Rex. Now, after the flood, yes, they did, but they didn't last very long after the flood, because then man began to attack them out of fear and for food and sustenance. And so that's why we don't find the big dinosaurs like roam the earth with man up until the flood of Noah. But we'll all be vegetarians during the millennial kingdom. All right, let's move over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah has a lot to say about the millennial kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 35, we find a couple more characteristics of the millennial kingdom. The first characteristic was that there will be no more tempter. The second characteristic is that all animals will be domesticated. The third characteristic is that we'll all be vegetarians. The fourth characteristic we find in the first two verses of Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And so what we see is that the curse that has been placed on the ground for the Son of Man will be removed from the face of the earth. When Adam and Eve tilled the garden, they didn't have to worry about weeds. Wouldn't that be nice? Everything just grew the way it was supposed to grow, where it was supposed to grow, and they just had to kind of take care of the plants, and that was it. But we've been fighting the curse that is a result of sin from Adam and Eve ever since the fall. God put a curse on the ground and said, in the sweat of your brow, you'll work the ground and till the soil and provide for yourselves. But during the millennial kingdom, it'll be removed, and we'll see the earth blossom abundantly. Today, to get our crops, it takes a lot of work. Perhaps the hardest working people in our culture are the farmers. Working that ground and bringing about a crop to feed a nation and a world of people. During the millennial kingdom, we're going to find that the lifespan is going back to before the flood. where we read of individuals commonly living into their mid-900s. And so there's going to be a great many more people on the planet. How are they all going to be fed? Well, that's not an issue when you understand that the world's going to go back to the way it was before the fall, when the ground brought forth abundantly. And that's what it's talking about here in these two verses, how the desert is blooming and blossoming and producing. And so we see the curse on the ground removed. Skipping down a few verses, look in verse number 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. What we find here is that there will be health for all. Health for all. We won't have what we call today disabilities. We won't have any disabled people. We won't have any physically challenged people in any way. God is going to restore all to full health, and everyone will enjoy the same health. As we move into chapter 65, we find some more characteristics. We're up to 5 so far. We've seen that there is no more tempter. We've seen that the animals will be domesticated, that all will be vegetarians. God will remove the curse upon the ground, and God will give health to all. In chapter 65, I just alluded to it, the first one, in verse number 20, we find that longevity will be restored. The only reason we don't live to be 900 is because of sin. Sin brought the disease that we experience, and all that will be removed during the millennial kingdom. In verse number 20 of Isaiah 65, we read this: "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are 100? Okay? Only Devin. We haven't quite made it. It's almost unusual today. I mean, we hear of people from time to time, of people living to be 100. But this verse tells us that if you're 100, you're still just a child during the millennial kingdom. Apparently, the aging process will also slow, but the lives will again be extended out to 900 plus years. Now, whether or not the aging process slows, I don't know, because if you look back in the book of Genesis, you find that they were having children not much older than we have children today. But we do know that they'll only be considered just a child, perhaps in the same way that, I look at some people. I'll just pick on Abby. I've been picking on the boys lately. I look at her. She's, how old are you? 16. Almost 17. I look at her, she's just a little kid. It seems like it was just yesterday I changed her diapers. But from her perspective, is she still a kid? She's an adult. It's the way she thinks about it. I have to repeatedly remind her she's not. She's my little girl, and she always will be. I don't care if she's 50 or 60 or 70. But that's the way it'll be. At 100 years old, even though they may be an mature adult, the rest of society is going to look at it and say, "Oh, you're just a kid. You're not even old enough to vote yet." And so we see longevity will be restored. As we move into verses 21, 22, and 23, we read this: "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Did you ever see the depiction of heaven? I'm sure you probably have, where people are up there floating around on a cloud with little wings strumming a harp. And they think that's all they do is sit around on clouds and strum their harps all day. Well, the millennial kingdom is kind of like heaven on earth. It lasts for 1,000 years. It will be concluded, and at the conclusion will come eternity, where we will be in heaven forever. But the point I'm trying to make here is that work will still be there. Man was designed to work. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve still had to work. They were given responsibility. During the millennial kingdom, it talks about working. And so we know that men will be occupied with labor even during the millennial kingdom. Verse 24 is an amazing verse, another characteristic for us. Isaiah 65, verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And so God says that prayer will still be relevant during the millennial kingdom, although it'll be a little different than it is today. Sometimes when we're praying for a lost loved one, we can pray for decades, literally for decades, for that person to get saved. And we wonder, is God ever going to hear my prayer? Is God ever going to answer my prayer? But evidently things will be different during the millennial kingdom, because God says, before they ask, I'm going to answer. I'm going to hear and do what they're desiring me to do. And so we see that prayer will still be relevant. Turn back to chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I was going to go over to the book of Micah, but just to save time, seeing how we're already in Isaiah. Sometimes Micah takes a little while to get to, but Isaiah 2 and Micah 4 say virtually the same thing. We see three more characteristics of the millennial kingdom here in these verses in Isaiah chapter number 2. Verse number 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so what we see here is a unity of worship. We see a one-world church where it's not a corrupt harlot church, but actually worshiping God. In here we have reference to Jerusalem being exalted above the hills. And one of the final judgments of the tribulation period, there's a great earthquake that flattens all the mountains and all the hills across the globe. And the globe, the planet Earth, becomes like a cue ball. Basically the same all the way around. But in this same earthquake, Jerusalem is going to be lifted up so that all men will be able to see it from a great, great distance. And in that city, Jerusalem, that's lifted above the hills, is from where Christ will rule with a rod of iron during his thousand-year reign. But as that thousand-year reign goes on, people will make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to learn from Christ himself. And so we see unity of worship as a characteristic of the millennial kingdom. Look in the next verse. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so we see that war will be entirely abandoned. War will be entirely abandoned. They'll take their machines of war and turn them into agricultural items. And how'd you like to go plow your field with a tank? Won't be any use for the tank other than that. And so you might as well. And so it talks about the peace. And so this great millennial kingdom will be a time of peace and prosperity for all to enjoy. God has told us that this time will come. It has not yet happened. It is yet future. It's on God's prophetic calendar. But turning back to Revelation chapter 21, how does this affect us today? And chapter 20, as we read those verses, beginning in verse number 4, we see the word reigned, or reign with Christ, 1,000 years. And we understand that we'll be one of those, if we're saved and born again today, that will be reigning with Christ during the millennial kingdom. There'll be all these people out there in their natural bodies that will be propagating, they'll be bearing children, and there'll be vast multitudes during that time. But Christ is in Jerusalem, and he's going to appoint people to help him to rule and reign over the entire planet. And that's where you and I come in. We'll rule and reign with Christ. And the position we're given has to do with the faithfulness that we've lived here in this world. If we don't give Christ the time of day, if we don't take the talents he's given to us and use him for his benefit and bring in some interest on it, God says you're just going to have a very lowly position in my kingdom. But if we take the one talent that God has given to us and we invest it and we multiply it, God says, well, then you'll have rule over 5 cities, or you'll have rule over 10 cities. God is going to reward according to our faithfulness during the millennial kingdom. Now, none of us here have lived 100 years, let alone 1,000 years. And no one likes to be at the bottom of the totem pole. And so God puts this forward as motivation to you and to me to live faithfully for him in this world below where we presently dwell. It's so easy to get distracted, and it's so easy to see the things of the world and to be drawn away in our temptation and our lust and our desire for better things. And in the doing of those things, we leave behind the spiritual and we fail to serve God and we fail to lay up rewards and we fail to live faithfully in the calling that God has placed in our lives. Sometimes we think, well, the little task he's given me in his kingdom is insignificant, therefore no one will notice if I'm not faithful to the task. Well, number one, God notices. And number two, God assures us that if we're not each doing our part, that our church suffers. The church family in which God has placed you suffers if you drop the ball when it's your turn to do the job. Now, you know Michigan's got to come in somewhere. I've been pretty quiet this football season because we're struggling. But I got to watch the game yesterday, if you can call it a game. If I told you the score, you'd think I was talking basketball. If you haven't heard, the football game was 62-47, believe it or not. But at one point, late in the game, in the second half, it was just Michigan went this way all the way to the end. Indiana went that way all the way to the end. Michigan went that way, just back and forth, scoring on every possession. And it was a tight, nip-and-tuck game. And Fitzgerald Toussaint, the running back for the main running back for the Wolverines, was given a lateral pass and or pitch, and he just fumbled the ball. He dropped the ball, and the whole team walked off the field. They thought they were going to lose. They didn't know that the other quarterback was going to be kind and throw a couple of interceptions after that. And so Michigan came out ahead at the end, but the whole team hurt. Because one man dropped one ball over the course of a whole game. And if you just put it in that perspective, just one time he dropped it. It's not that big a deal. But the whole team suffered. It's the same way in a church family. You drop the ball on what God's called you to do, the whole church suffers. The whole church suffers. I read an article by Pastor Jeff Fugit. I was on the bus ministry, but one of his points, he was talking about don't quit, don't ever quit. One of his points was if you quit, you'll encourage somebody. When I first saw that, I just skimmed the main points and I went back and read the article. I'm scratching my head and said, what in the world is he talking about? And so I just read that part first. He said, if you quit, you encourage somebody else to quit who's ready to give up. You don't know how many people are watching you and are faithful and staying with it because you are. Even if God has given you a small calling in life, in his kingdom, God says, be faithful. You'll be glad you did in this world, but especially will you be glad during the millennial kingdom of Christ. Next week, we'll look at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom and go on from there and finish it all off, Lord willing, next week. But the question this morning, there is this kingdom coming, this kingdom that God gives you the privilege to be a part of with him as a dignitary, as a ruler, as a reigner. But your position is determined in this life. Have you been faithful to God's task for your life. It doesn't matter if he's giving you a big task or a little task. Have you been faithful? That's all that matters. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we consider these few simple thoughts. Help us to get excited about the millennial kingdom where you'll dwell on earth. As we look at our culture today, and we call it the culture war, when sin and evil are battling against that which is moral and right. And Father, we look forward to a day when all that culture war will be gone, when all will do good and do moral and do right. But Father, help us as we get excited, help us to be faithful here in order that we might experience joy to its fullest there. Father, if there be one soul here today that isn't certain if they were to die that they'd wind up in heaven, Father, I pray that as we sing this hymn of invitation, Father, would step out of their seat and get my attention and let me know that they want to go to heaven. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.